We are going to just look at verse 12 today. And I'd like to read that. We'll have a word of prayer and then begin. James 5, verse 12. If you're there. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege again to come. We ask for the aid and help of your Spirit, who rightly interprets the word, who helps us to understand and apply it, who makes intercession for us. And Lord, as we come hoping that you will work a work of grace in our lives through this time, both in exposing and confronting sin, or encouraging and helping us in our struggle with it. We do ask for your help as your children to represent you in our community and in our workplaces in a way that is pleasing to you. Again, thank you for this time and ask for your help through the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. James 5 and verse 12 is a passage that speaks specifically to the matter of not swearing, that is, not making an oath or a vow flippantly. Or in a trite way. And so as we look at it, the broader context of it, and your bulletin will give you the proposition that I suggest to you, has to do with honesty. As a believer, we should be people of our word, people who are trustworthy. And this passage highlights, at least in part, that matter. And so as we look at it, I trust that it will be helpful in conveying our need to be honest and trustworthy people who are known as those who keep their word. And that doesn't come from us naturally. That is, by nature, as we have been born in sin, and we are sinners by nature, we by nature tend to hide and to cover. We like to blame or deceive. We don't want to tell all of the truth. Nor do we want our hearts completely exposed. And so as the children of God and the new nature, we have this war within us. And that is found in this text of the importance of being those who are children of God with a new nature and empowering by the Spirit to live righteously for our Father in heaven. And so we really do need the Spirit of God to do His work in us. To allow this to really work its way out in our lives, His work of grace. And so as we look at it, I suggested in the following, if you would, critical lessons about this matter of honesty out from this verse. First of all, honesty as a priority. It starts with the words, but above all. And we'll talk through what that all means, but in a moment, but that's the priority. Honesty as a priority. Secondly, honesty as a quality. And so what is this matter of honesty, and how does it work out, and how is this passage really compelling us to be people who are people of our word? Thirdly, honesty and integrity. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And so being people of integrity, and finally, honesty and safety, lest you fall into judgment. This imperative, like the previous one, comes with a warning. There is for us here a warning about not being flippant with our conversation, being people who are dependable and trustworthy. And so, similar to other places in James's epistle, this passage seems to like come at us from sideways, right? It's like, how does that fit within what he was just talking about? And James tends to do that. It doesn't seem to fit with what went before, and it doesn't seem to fit with what follows, at least when you're just reading through it. It's like we talked about at the beginning, James is by some considered to be the Proverbs of the New Testament. And it just kind of, you know, jumps out at you sometimes. And this is one of those places. And it isn't just the casual reader that might struggle with trying to find how this fits in the context. As I read through a variety of commenters and studying for this, they were equally puzzled with exactly how this fits with the context and suggested a variety of different explanations, some putting it with the previous verses, some putting it as kind of a standalone. Some commenters, liberal, who just reject it altogether and say that it, you know, wasn't supposed to be here. I don't agree with that, but that's what some do. And some putting it with the verses that will follow. The problem really comes with that first little phrase when it says, but above all. Usually, that's not how you begin something. Generally thinking, that's kind of how you end something. You know, if you were talking to your teenager about responsibilities that you had for the teenager for the day, and you had a list of things that you wanted done, but there was one thing that you wanted them to have done no matter what, right? But above all, okay? They gave you this list, but above all, do this, right? So we would kind of put it with that. That's possibly why people attach it with what went before, but what he's talking about doesn't seem to fit. And so that seems to be a concluding statement. But if that's the case, then this marks the end of the subject, and it would be the end of the subject of patience in suffering. And so it's possible that you could kind of make it fit as kind of the capstone, but it doesn't seem to fit as that. Some think that it's kind of a standalone imperative, and they sort of look at it like in the its own little entity, its own little discussion, and kind of like if you were going through and you stopped and said, "Oh yeah," and another thing, you know, and James would insert that here. That would be the case, but that doesn't seem to fit either. Not when, again, it begins with that little phrase, but above all. Most importantly, this one thing. And so I think, it seems to me, that it's the leading phrase into the final part of James's letter. And the final part of James's letter is about prayer, by and large. And you'll find that this really is helpful. That as you pray, don't begin to make promises and oaths and vows. Don't bargain with God. Don't try to arm bend God into answering your prayer by making some kind of vow. Or some kind of bargain with him in a way that would manipulate God. We tend to try to do that because, frankly, we're manipulators otherwise. And so if we can manipulate God, we would certainly do that, but that's not possible. So then this phrase, if you would, in Pastor James's letter to his scattered flock, is kind of like when Paul, in his letters, writes the word, finally, brethren, and he begins a list. Usually that word finally is not the last verse of his letter. It's usually somewhere way before the last verse of the letter. And I suppose you could kind of think of it this way, being that Pastor James is writing to his flock, you could think of it as, it's kind of like you, Pastor, when you say in conclusion and then you go on for a long time after that. Okay? If you would, I think that's what's going on here. In conclusion, no, I'm just kidding. All right, Pastor James is writing and he's exhorting and he's speaking to them and he's saying, above all, don't make vows to arm bend with God. Instead, when you pray and he begins to answer and speak to that matter of prayer, and so he addresses within our very prayer life and within our very lives themselves the need for honesty and the need for openness within our relationship to God. And so this matter of honesty is certainly critical to the Christian life and is, I suppose, a necessary part to speak about when it comes to our world. Sir Walter Scott said almost 200 years ago, "Oh, what tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive." There was a poll taken, this was actually in 1992, the book The Day America Told the Truth. It reported that 91% of us lie routinely about things that we consider trivial or unimportant. 86% of children regularly lie to their parents. So kids, you're at it out, all right? I think that your parents now know that 86% of the time, you're not telling them the truth, okay? All right? 65% of married people regularly lie to their spouses, according to those polls. We lie about our weight. We lie about our income. We lie about our grade point average, our work experience. We lie about our age. We hate it when people are dishonest with us. But most of us can't resist being a little dishonest to other people, right? That was Billy Joel in 1979 that penned his song that went to the top of the charts, Honesty. And the little chorus went, "Honesty, it's such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is hardly ever heard, and mostly it's what I need from you," right? That song. In fact, in that ballad, it was between him and apparently a girlfriend, I assume. But it's as if you search for tenderness, it isn't hard to find. You can have the love you need to live. But if you look for truthfulness, you might just as well be blind. It always seems so hard to give. And the second stanza is equally the same. I can always find someone to say they sympathize if I wear my heart out on my sleeve. But I don't want some pretty face to tell me pretty lies. I just want someone to believe. Right? Believing and honesty is certainly a part of our culture. We struggle today in this age of relativism of being able to be truth tellers at all. Okay? And so in the scriptures, we find here in this passage, this exhortation of being people who are trustworthy, people who are honest. And I think it's critical. And so with it, there are four critical lessons that I would suggest to you. And so honesty, first of all, as a priority. Relationships are built on trust. And trust comes with truthfulness and honesty. And includes our relationship with God. Now, God never lies. He's faithful. Even when we break our word, He is still faithful still, right? But He still calls us to truthfulness and honest living in our lives and in our worship. And so you find throughout the scriptures admonitions to this matter of honesty, and not just externally, but internally, right? Psalm 51, when David pens that famous psalm of his confession of covering his sin and his deceitfulness, he pens the words in Psalm 51:6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts," right? All the way down into our core, not just an external thing, but all the way down inside, you desire truth. And in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 17, he spoke these words when he was speaking to the people about Solomon coming to the throne. He said, "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness." God is always searching the heart, right? And further, when we come into the New Testament, Jesus spoke and said to the Samaritan woman who had come out to the well, "But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, truth is a part of why we worship and how we worship. Hypocrisy is the opposite to truth. Truth is the most essential ingredient in our worship, including our time of prayer when we come before Him. Some of the most fiery words of the Lord Jesus that He spoke when He was here on earth are recorded for us of His rebukes of the leadership in the Jewish nation, of the scribes and Pharisees, for their hypocrisy, their external emphasis, right? Of their public prayers and their public forms, all of those things. They were supposed to lead the people of God in righteousness as they worship, but they were more concerned with the outward show, with looking and getting or receiving the praise of man. And so you find throughout the scriptures in the New Testament, Jesus rebuking them as hypocrites, as those who were dishonest, who were putting on a show, putting on a facade. Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, Jesus speaks to His followers, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, for they may that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. God desires truth as in our worship, honesty, not hypocrisy. So when it comes to prayer and personal worship, you can't impress God by your flowery words, nor can you deceive Him, right? He sees your heart. He knows everything. He's not fooled by great flowery appeals or promises and pledges by you of future faithfulness to Him. That doesn't impress Him. Indeed, He sees right through the mask that we would wear and any lies that we would offer Him, right? Truthfulness is essential to any and all acceptable worship. So come humbly. Just come humbly. Honestly. In repentance. In full dependence of who He is, upon His grace that is found in Christ Jesus. Just like the old hymn we sing periodically here, Rock of Ages, right? I love the middle stanzas in that hymn. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill Thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite, no, that is, could I be zealous without letting up ever? Could my tears forever flow without ending just sobbing and weeping? All for sin could not atone. That isn't going to purchase you heaven. All the outward things Thou must say, and Thou alone. The third stanza, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, ere I die. We don't come to God to bargain with Him. You have nothing to bargain with. You come empty-handed. You come in need, in dependence, desperate. That's how you come. You can't, well, look at me. I've done great things, God. No. You're going to have to bless me. No. Come honestly. Dependent. Crushed by sin. In need of His cleansing, forgiveness. In need of Him to do a work in dependence on Him. And so the first critical lesson, the priority here, of honesty. The second is the quality. Honesty as a quality. Do not swear. I think of those little, that admonition here, or this command, if you would. Honesty is essential to our worship and should characterize the lives of God's children. And so as we continue then, there is this command that follows that prohibits swearing or making oaths when we pray and make promises. The pattern here in James is similar to that which the Lord Jesus gives in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. It says, Jesus, again, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. So please understand that this prohibition is not that you don't, you know, if you have to be called into court and you have to make an oath, this is not prohibiting you to do that. That's not what James is saying. This isn't about not making oaths at all. Some have thought that way in the past, or vows or other things. It really is dealing with tritely or flippantly using external means to try to compel people to believe your sincerity. In other words, we use a lot of things like this. Like we might say, if we're talking to somebody and we really want them to believe it, we'll say, Scout's honor, right? I've never been a scout, but I've heard people who have never been scouts say, Scout's honor, right? Or you'll hear, well, no, honestly, honestly. Okay, so by repeating honestly twice, that means the veracity of what you're saying is going to be really true, right? Or whatever. We use all kinds of things to try to support, pop up, if you would, our truthfulness, right? And so here, this isn't prohibiting oaths, if you would. In fact, if we look in the New Testament, you will find that the Apostle Paul, in a couple of occasions, actually a few occasions, uses this to try to undergird the importance of what he's saying. For instance, in Galatians 1 and verse 20, he says, Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Right? He's calling God as a witness to his words. Or in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5, he says, For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is what? Witness. Same thing. All right, so James isn't saying the opposite of what Paul practiced at all. He's just saying, so it's not condemning the whole matter altogether. It's addressing a deeper problem, which seems to be the need that they had because they were normally untrustworthy and needed to make frequent pledges to be believed. That is, to swear a pledge as a support that one was telling the truth. Now, periodically, that's one thing. But if you have to do that constantly, that probably speaks to your character. And so that's what's being directed here in this. And I have an extended definition of what's going on. I'll skip that for you. But in Jewish culture, this was really frequent. And that's why Jesus addressed it earlier, because they would swear by the altar, or they would swear by the gift on the altar, or they would swear by Jerusalem, or they would swear by their head. And all of that was because if they swore by the name of God, then they were bound to the oath. But if they swore by anything else, then they could get out of it. It was like a back door out of their promise. And so Jesus said, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't try to have a way out of what you commit to. Don't find a back door for being dishonest. Don't tell half truths so that later you can somehow say, well, that's not what I meant. I actually meant this. Well, why didn't you say that? Right? And probably meddling right now. The point is, here in this text, it's saying, be people of your word. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And more to the point here is that the use of invoking an oath in order to lend credibility to what you are saying implies that you're normally not trustworthy. The regular practice of trying to insist that you're being honest actually tears down your credibility with those around you. And so, let me say it very plainly. Honesty needs no props. If you're a person of character, you don't have to prop up that character with repeated declarations that you're going to keep your word, because people will know you to be a person of character who keeps your word. You don't have to promise to be truthful if they know that you're truthful and trustworthy, right? That's what's being compelled to hear us as we look at this word. Honesty needs no props. If you need something or someone outside of yourself to guarantee your truthfulness and trustworthiness, then you better probably stop and do a little personal inventory and consider why people don't believe you in the first place. What is required of the follower of Jesus Christ is simple honesty. Yes means yes. No means no. The command is to drop the buttressing of your words with more words that demonstrate levels of commitment to one's words, right? Just simply be honest. The third critical lesson as you move along is about honesty and integrity. Let your yes be yes. This attribute is a real way of crystallizing who we are in Christ. This matter of honesty, if lived out, this virtue will aid us in defining God to a culture that is lost in the swamp of relativism, right? People are looking for something that has firm ground. They live in a swamp of relativity where there cannot be truth, right? And so as you think of this, the swamp of relativity that we live in, people of integrity should stand out. They ought to stand out. And so first, negatively, as we consider this, understand this very clearly. I'm not going to mince any words from a negative standpoint. If you are a dishonest person, then you need to, again, take a look and do a personal inventory of your life. If you really struggle with lies, I mean, First John speaks very clearly to this when he says that a liar has no part, right, in salvation. You can't live this phony, dualistic life. Ananias and Sapphira were brought into question for misleading with their offerings. And Simon, who tried to duplicate the works of God, become a hypocrite or phony, was called into question. You can't live a dualistic life as a believer. Do you become someone else when you're at home, or when you're at work, and when you're at church? Do your kids or your peers know you to be someone other than what you really are in church or other places? How about your coworkers, men especially? What does your Christianity look like on Sunday as opposed to the rest of the week? Be honest. It should be the same. It shouldn't be any different. A dishonest person is a pretender. A dishonest person is untrustworthy, always making promises and not keeping them, always intending to do well. They're the masters of excuses, the masters of alibis. John MacArthur writes, "The person who continually lies as a regular part of his daily living shows himself to be a child of Satan, not of God." John 8:44. Satan lies about God, Christ, life, death, heaven, hell, scripture, good, evil, and everything else. Every religious system, apart from Christianity, is built around the various deceptions of Satan. But Christianity is rooted in the truth. And so truth, positively, should be paramount in your life. First and foremost, God's truth, the scriptures. And then truth of your words and deeds. You need to be honest and holy, trustworthy and truthful. God's word being rightly divided and proclaimed with a passion has to be from truthfulness. You'll want to pull off the mask, the pretending holy hypocrisy. Be honest. Build healthy relationships. As God's child, we represent Him. I don't know about you, but from time to time I ponder that and I think, God really put Himself out by having me be one of His ambassadors, His representatives. Right? How do people see truth? How are we truthing it as we live out our faith? Because God is a God of truth. And we're supposed to live this out in our lives. As His children, it's inseparably linked to who you are if you are born from above. That's why the apostles died giving testimony of the resurrection. Because they couldn't untruth, right? Even to the point of martyrdom, they were going to uphold the truth. Which brings us to the last point, honesty and safety, lest you fall into judgment, it says. Once again, the Word of God includes a warning concerning failure to heed the imperative. All right? The imperative in this, don't make foolish and vows, but be a person of your word. Right? So the warning is clear enough. Failure to obey will result in chastisement for the child of God, lest you fall into judgment. This is written by James to his scattered church. It's one for believers, right? And so we must be careful, I think, not to dismiss such warnings, because our knowledge of the gospel and of grace and of its promise of ultimate forgiveness and salvation. You may be sitting here and saying, well, I'm not under the law, and I'm not a slave to its demands. Amen. I agree. True enough. But now that you are free from the law of sin and death, Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, you have now a new master, and you are a slave to righteousness, Romans 6 and verse 18. Well, I'm free to be a slave of Christ. You're free. Free to live righteously where I was bound in sin, where I was shackled to sin, where I couldn't live above it ever because of the depravity of my heart and the inability to be able to live above the sin that was so natural to me. Now, because of the Holy Spirit living within me and the Holy Spirit living with you, you can live triumphantly and victoriously. That's the word. So don't live in defeat and discouragement, but live by the power of the Spirit victoriously over, lest you fall into judgment. Right? So, as we conclude, in conclusion, right? You guys are all waiting for that. In conclusion, if we are not honest, we misrepresent God, who is righteous, holy, and truthful. Honesty is important. Honesty is important. If we're not honest, we undermine the integrity of God's word and His truth. It's all tied together. You can't dismiss it. You might think, well, it's so unfair I mean, as a Christian, when I'm living, I'm kind of held to this higher standard. Yeah. Get over it. Praise God. You know what that means? That means they know there's a higher standard. That means they know there is a difference between truth and error, light and darkness. Don't get bitter about that. Acknowledge it. When I worked at the Ford dealership as a service writer and then later as a mechanic for a while, there was one mechanic, his name was Dana. And Dana, he was pharisaically always judging me, right? And so anytime I did something that seemed to be something that he didn't think a pastor should be doing, he would say, "That's not very pastoral." And sometimes I would have to say, "You know what? You're right. That wasn't. That was wrong. And I need to ask God's forgiveness." It's okay. I mean, it's okay, right? See, if we're not honest, we destroy not only people's trust in us, but their trust in what we say. And if we are supposed to be those who are ambassadors for Christ, reaching out, and our testimony and witness for Christ goes along with this matter of honesty, be a person of the truth. We live in a day and age where truth of any kind has become unfashionable. It's passé, but not with God's children. It's never out of style. It's always in fashion, to be honest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your truth. We know that your word says lying lips are an abomination. We understand that we have all fallen in many ways. We are deceivers and we deceive. But you desire truth in the inward parts. And I'm just as guilty as anyone here, Lord, of my need for seeing the importance of being a person of the truth, not living a double life or hypocritically, trying to paint a picture different than what it is. Lord, help each of us to be people who are honest, people who are trustworthy, people whose word is something that represents the honesty and truthfulness of your word. We know that we'll fail. But Lord, help us not stay there. Thank you for this time, and thank you for your word and its message to us today. We ask for your help in keeping it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Ben's going to come and